take your seats. It's time for our Bible reading. If you have one of the blue Bibles, it's page 1160, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 14. That's 1160, 2 Corinthians 2, reading from verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. Amen.
Thank you very much, Barbara, for reading. Do you keep that? We'll be looking at that in the next 25 minutes or so. My name is Jonty, one of the ministers here, and we're continuing our series about speaking about Jesus, particularly in light of life story, which is coming up in a few weeks' time. And today we're thinking about, as we've already had it mentioned, we're thinking about the difficulty, the toughness of speaking about Jesus. Let me just pray, and we'll dive in. We speak before God with sincerity, as those who are sent from God. Father, many of us here know you and love you, and we ask that as a result of looking at your word tonight, we would be those who speak knowing that we are always in your presence and that you've sent us to be your ambassadors to a dying world. Help us to be those who have open mouths and tender hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've heard a number of times it's only a few weeks till Open Week. It's actually 5 Sundays' time, and then the Monday morning Open Week will be starting. I wonder how you're feeling about that. I wonder if you're excited here tonight as you think about Open Week. Maybe you've been to one before here or in other churches, and you know what it's like, the buzz that there is as we're kind of here trying to fill Banstead with the good news of Jesus. Maybe the potential of one of your friends or family coming to know Jesus. Maybe it's the camaraderie, that's what I'm looking for. The camaraderie of kind of serving together, working together, all for the common aim and the common good. I wonder if you're excited about Life Week coming up in 5 weeks' time. Maybe you're a little nervous. Maybe you haven't been at one before and you don't know what's going to be expected of you. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what the speaker's like. Maybe you have been before and that's why you're nervous. You're nervous of being pushed outside your comfort zone. Maybe being asked to do something that you'd prefer not to do. Maybe you think it's all just a bit strange. It's a bit intense. You're unsure. Maybe you actually haven't thought about it because there are bigger things happening in your life at the moment. Another question. I wonder how you feel and think about those moments that Open Weeks kind of generate. I don't know if you know what I mean. That moment where you give someone a leaflet to Open Week and you tell them what it's about and you wait for them to respond. Or that moment when you're on the high street or you're with a friend and they talk about that church which has got all these events on and it's all a bit strange and they're trying to kind of brainwash people and you say, actually, that's my church. We're not trying to brainwash people. And they realise that you're associated with that. Or that moment when you've brought someone here and they've sat through a wonderful evening and the gospel's been explained. Roger's called people to repent. and then the lights go up, so to speak. You're there with your friend, and you turn to them, and you think, and you ask them, what did you think? I wonder how you feel about those moments. I think they're tense moments, aren't they? They're tense moments. I've got two groups of people I'm hoping to invite to Life Story. Actually, three groups of people. One is some husbands of the wives of the NCT group that we went to before Jasper was born. We've been to the pub a couple of times. I don't know them very well, but they're one of the few non-Christians I know in the area, so I'm hoping to invite them. And then there's my neighbours either side. Again, particularly to the left, I know them fairly well. But to the right, I've had a few conversations. I hope to invite them. And people I meet in the lounge. Those are the groups I'm hoping to invite. But there's something about me which is slightly nervous. And the reason why is because of verse 16 in our passage. Look down at it. Paul says, speaking about his gospel ministry, his evangelism, to the one we're an aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? We can look at this a bit more in a second, but basically he's saying people have mixed reactions to Jesus. To some, they can accept what I'm saying and they become Christians. To whether they reject it and they remain in their spiritual death. It's particularly that second reaction that we worry about, isn't it? People rejecting what we're saying. People judging us. Rejecting us. Arguing against us, maybe ignoring us. Labeling us. A negative reaction. And tonight, I'm not going to lie to you, that might happen. Tonight we're exploring the theme, speaking about Jesus is tough. And we're going to see it's why it's tough. And we're going to see that it's a real privilege. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is really important for you to see. All through the New Testament, we see that people who love Jesus love to speak about Jesus. And if you're going to become a Christian, which we'd love you to do, it's important that you see that it will be tough to speak about Jesus. As you tell your family and your friends. But it is a real privilege. Speaking about Jesus is tough. It's election season. June the 8th is coming up soon. And it's amusing, kind of listening to some radio interviews. I was listening to one by Jeremy Hunt the other day, obviously talking about the NHS. But any opportunity he could get, he was talking about the strong and stable leadership that the Conservative government are hoping to give this country. Any opportunity he had to persuade people to vote for my party, we will provide you with all that you need, all that you could want. And 2 Corinthians is kind of an election manifesto from Paul. In Corinth, there are these false apostles kind of vying for people's attention, saying, follow me and we can show you God. We can lead you into a higher spiritual life. And 2 Corinthians is Paul's manifesto. Paul saying to the Corinthians, don't go with the false apostles. Stay with me. Pick me. Vote for me. Don't be ashamed of me. Imitate me. And as we read this, I think sometimes we think, why wouldn't they stick with Paul? Why would anyone be ashamed of Paul? After all, he's God's mouthpiece to the Gentile world. Well, I think, actually, many of us wouldn't want to stick with Paul. Think of it this way. I think if we had the option of having the Apostle Paul for our mission speaker, I think some of us would be a bit nervous. I think it's true. I think some of us would be a bit nervous, particularly if we don't like those moments that I was talking about, those moments where we think actually someone might reject the message, someone might think of us as being strange. See, Paul's ministry was always divisive. It always got him into trouble. It always brought people to judge him and to reject him and to ignore him. It always got him into trouble, even though some believed. And that's because speaking about Jesus is tough. It's tough, but it's a great privilege. Let's explore why it's tough. It's tough for 3 reasons. It's tough because we must speak of Christ. We must speak of Christ. The picture we are given in these verses is of a Roman emperor's triumphal procession. The way it worked, if you were a great general and you defeated the barbarians on the east or the pagans on the west, you'd come back to Rome and you'd have this great triumphal procession. And everyone will come and gather. It's like kind of England when they've come back from winning 80 goals at the Olympics or something, or Chelsea coming back after winning whatever they might win. They come back and everyone celebrates them and gives them honour and glory. And in this triumphal procession, there'll be kind of generals and great people from the enemies that they've conquered, as slaves being humiliated in front of them, kind of proclaiming the greatness of the general. And there'll also be incense bearers filling the area with the sweet-smelling incense, alerting people that something great's happening and this general's great. If you read the documents, you see that these generals are held up as gods, kings, great men to be revered and worshipped. And Paul says, I'm a bit like one of those. I'm someone who's caught up in Christ's triumphal procession. There's a little bit of a question as to who he is in the triumphal procession. If you look down at verse 14, our translators have said, thanks be to God who leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. But actually the word captives isn't there in the original. It just says, thanks be to God who's led us in triumphal procession. So the question is he a captive? Is he an enemy of God who's been defeated by God, who's been led in this triumphal procession? Or is he an incense bearer? I've got a little picture. Some of us like pictures. I don't know if you can see that. So this guy here has got a little kind of jar of incense. And I think Paul's talking about being an incense bearer. And the reason why is for a couple of reasons, which I won't go into. One is because the captives in a triumphal procession, they were being led to their death. And I don't think Paul's talking about being led to his death here. The people who are dying are those who are perishing as enemies of God in this particular part of 2 Corinthians. And the second reason why is because the rest of the passage is about him spreading the aroma of God. So I think Paul's saying, I'm in Christ's triumphal procession. Jesus is king. And God is leading us around, spreading the aroma of the knowledge of Jesus. I'm not a captive. I'm like one of these incense bearers, spreading the news, spreading the message of Jesus, like incense wafting through Rome. And as I do this, it's Christ that I'm speaking about. It's Christ who's the Lord and King, who's God and Messiah, who's the ruler of the world and the Savior of the world. And that's Paul's job, to spread the knowledge of him everywhere as he's led by God. And so he's told where to go. And wherever he goes, he talks about Jesus. And talking about Jesus is hard. We know that, don't we? Don't know about you. I always find it easier to talk to people about church than about Jesus. Maybe it's a little harder to talk about God than to talk about Jesus. But Paul's job is to spread the aroma of the knowledge of King Jesus everywhere. It's hard because he talks about Jesus. Secondly, it's hard because he speaks to all. I've been to three of the services today, and Kevin's helpfully reminded us at all three that we should, yes, bring our friends, but also we should invite strangers. I think that's really helpful, actually. Well, I know I want to possibly invite my bestest best friend and maybe invite someone who I already know is kind of interested in Christianity. But that's not Paul's perspective at all. Again, look down at verse 14. Paul says, thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. He always leads us, and we spread the knowledge of him everywhere. Verse 15, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, among everyone. If we go to Matthew 28, don't turn to it, let me just read it to you. familiar verses. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore go make disciples of who? All nations. In Acts, Paul says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. The perspective of the New Testament is that there's no person alive on this planet who shouldn't come and bow the knee to Jesus. The reason why is because he's been made king of this whole universe. He's king of us in Banstead. He's king of whoever in Bangladesh. He's king of the whole universe. And so every single person should be called to repent to him. Every person, everywhere, Paul says. So who does that mean for you? It means your friends. It means your colleagues. It means your neighbours. It means your family. It means your cleaner. It means your postman. It means that person that you see every other day because you walk the dog at the same time. The person who you buy bread from. Everyone you know. Everyone you ever meet. Made in the image of God. We must speak to all, Paul says. And finally, we must leave the results to God. Again, back to that moment. That moment when you've just given someone a flyer. That moment when someone realizes actually you're from that church. That moment when the evening's finished and you turn to your friend. If in that moment anything negative happens, often we think something is wrong. Maybe we've done something wrong. Maybe it was too soon. Maybe this speaker could have been funnier or cleverer or more polite or less confrontational. Maybe that could be right. That could be right. Sometimes we are too confrontational. Well, often not for me. But actually, maybe the truth is that they're spiritually dead. And so they haven't received the good news about Jesus. But down at verse 15, Paul says, as he goes around doing his gospel ministry, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. As the gospel spreads, for some, God uses it to save them. It's passive, isn't it? Those who are being saved. God used it to bring people out of their darkness, bring them from death to life. But for some, he used it to confirm them in their unbelief. And so some will love the gospel, and some will hate the gospel. Some will rejoice that you've told them that they're a sinner who needs to be saved. And some will be mortally offending and say, who are you to say that I'm wrong? And so it's tough. It's tough. We've got to leave the results to God. We can't control the results. And when Paul says it's tough, he's not saying it's slightly tricky or it can get a bit kind of socially awkward. Just turn on a few pages to 2 Corinthians 6. And let me just read Paul describing what it's like. I'm going from verse 3. Paul says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry won't be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Listen to his life as a gospel minister. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distress, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And then here's the climax of his manifesto. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Pick us. Don't pick them. We're the real deal. Notice how hard it is, verse 4 and 5. Beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights. I trust none of us have experienced that for speaking for Christ, but I always think to myself, of my generation of people who have left Bible college, I left Bible college in 2015, I would be surprised if none of us, by the time we meet the Lord, haven't spent some time in prison in this country. Not prediction, but I'd be surprised. He says gospel ministry's hard. Notice his character, though, as he does it, verses 6 and 7. It's not because he's sluggish. I think sometimes we think of Paul as being this kind of football thug who likes to talk about Jesus. This really aggressive guy who's got kind of skin as thick as a rhino, who can take anything. He's just kind of offensive to people. Look how he describes himself with a straight face. In purity, understanding, patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit, and sincere love. It doesn't matter how nice you are, the gospel will still result in negativity. Look how divisive it is. Verse 8. He experiences glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. And yet Paul goes on to say there's a paradox about gospel ministry. He's genuine but regarded as an imposter. Known by God, yet regarded as unknown and nothing. Dying, yet they live on. He's beaten and yet killed. Sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Poor and yet making other people rich through the gospel. He has nothing and yet actually he possesses everything in Christ. And then he appeals to them. Embrace this ministry, Corinthians, he says. Embrace this ministry. Support this ministry. Don't be ashamed to be part of this ministry. Imitate this ministry. Why should we keep speaking about Jesus? Why should we be involved in a church which loves to speak about Jesus? Why should we invite someone to an event where they're going to hear about Jesus? Well, it's going to cause trouble, yes. But there are two reasons why we should still keep going in this kind of ministry. And we can look at them briefly. The first is because it brings life. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Because it brings life. Look at verse 16. To the one we are aroma that brings death, but to the other, an aroma that brings life. I want you just to think for a second about your next door neighbor. To the left as you're looking at your house. Okay, hopefully there's someone there. If there's not, go to the right. The person who lives to your left. Can imagine them in your head. Imagine putting one of these in their hand and inviting them to church. Imagine them actually saying yes. Is it possible? I'm not sure about mine. Imagine them coming and staying for the whole meeting. I want you to picture them sitting next to you. They're looking a bit awkward, maybe, but they're there. No excuses. Okay, imagine the lights going up. Roger says, thank you very much for coming. You're there next to them. You can swallow. Okay, how did you find that? What do you think? Imagine them actually saying, Do you know, I've never heard that before. Imagine them coming the week after. It's a normal church service. And they miss the next week, they're busy, but they come a couple more weeks in the summer. You give them a book. They start coming back more regularly. Can you imagine them a year from now, sitting here as part of this congregation, awaiting their baptism? Can you even picture it? You say no. There are people here tonight who I think 3 years ago we might not have imagined would be here as Christians. But Paul is saying, as someone hears about Jesus, and only as they hear about Jesus, you never know, they might be brought from spiritual death to life. And the only way to find out is by telling them about Jesus. Your next door neighbour could be here in a year's time. My next door neighbour could be here in a year's time. As a believer, singing those songs from the top of their voice. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Well, it can only happen if the smell of the knowledge of Christ is wafted under their nose. If they hear about him, that they might put their faith in him, that they might have their sins forgiven, that they might know that Jesus became sin for them, that they could become the righteousness of God. Why do we keep going even though it's tough? Because some people will come to life. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. I wish I had more faith sometimes. Some people will come to life. Secondly, because we have the privilege of working with God. I know some people who have been involved in amazing things in terms of their work. I know people who are involved in building the Channel Tunnel. I know people who are involved in building Wembley Stadium. I know people who have been involved in some fantastic pop records. I know people who have toured the world, actually, someone I went to school with. I know some wonderful people who have done some amazing things. But nothing as is as wonderful as the privilege that we have of working with God and for God. Paul's saying here that everyone who's engaged in authentic gospel ministry which is about spreading the aroma of Christ, is involved in the most exciting and rewarding and significant and important task that they could ever do. Working with God to build the kingdom of his Son. Look down at our verses. Five times Paul says that this is basically God's work that he's involved in. He thanks God, verse 14, that he's able to do this. He says, to God we are the pleasing aroma of Christ. At the end he says, we don't peddle the word of God, it's God's word that they're speaking. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God, we're in the presence of God, with sincerity, as those who are being sent by God. If we would speak of Jesus, if we'd be an active part of a church which wants to proclaim Jesus, if we'd invite people where they can hear the word of Jesus, we are part of God's eternal plan to honour his Son, the King of the universe, King Jesus himself, and to bless his people through Jesus. Ministry like this, focus on Jesus, will result in us being judged. Jesus was rejected. Paul was rejected. All of the apostles were rejected. Roger's one of the nicest people I know. And I think one of the finest evangelists we have. But people will be offended by his message. They will feel judged. And they will judge us. And reject us and dismiss us as being intolerant or whatever. But that's the nature of the ministry. But it's our privilege to be able to serve the King and be involved in something that will last forever. As people are brought to know Jesus and to bow the knee to him and to be made more like him. And I'll end with this thought. One writer compares our gospel ministry to his Saturday afternoons spent in the garden with his son gardening. And he says, kind of, obviously he could do it a bit quicker. It's a real privilege to have his little son working with him. And I'll just read this to end. But for all the slow, distracting, and sometimes dangerous things that happen in our garden, there's no doubt that all of us are really gardening. Every single one of the child's mistakes, and a good number of mine as well, will be overruled by grace. The good things we do are really good things. In the kindness and patience of God, the children and I are becoming better gardeners than when we first began. And we stand in the garden in the summer sunshine. When we stand in the garden in the summer sunshine, we'll be happy because we really did it. And that's how God is with us, his fellow workers, his church. We are really helping him. Those who see our efforts may laugh at what we do. We ourselves may become frustrated and upset by our mistakes and lack of confidence. We may become dimly aware that from time to time, what we thought was useful and helpful was unfortunately nothing of the sort. But provided we keep our focus on what God says in his word and continue to speak that same truth in love, the gospel we speak will continue to transform our lives and the lives of others. And that gospel work will result in a growth that bears fruit into eternity. Speaking about Jesus is tough, but people get saved, and we have the honor and privilege of working with and for the King of Kings. Let's pray. In Christ, we speak before God with sincerity. Father, help us to be those who, despite our weakness, long to speak of your Son. Father, you know our timidity, you know our weakness, you know our insecurity. But help us love the lost and love the honour of King Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.